Okay, tonight we are going to look at the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. Can someone tell me briefly about what Leviticus is all about?
This was a brief, it's the beginning of the setting up of the Levitical priesthood.
Uh-huh.
And the rules and regulations, different festivals that they had, some of the laws that the Levitical priests were to follow as far as cleanliness and marriage and all kinds of stuff like that. But I'll stop talking. I talk too much anyway.
Okay. Again, we're looking at some of the key thoughts in the book of Leviticus. We see that there's holiness, there's atonement, sanctification, and worship. And as Ron had indicated, Moses had written down the laws about the priesthood, about sacrifices, priestly holiness, and worship. And one of the key lessons that Leviticus teaches us is that God's people must be holy. He expects those people who worship him, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, to live a holy and righteous life. And we see Jesus in this book as the high priest. The Hebrew writer does a comparison between the Mosaic law and what they had done, and compares the new law under Jesus, who is our high priest. It was written about 1445 to 1405 BC by Moses. And it's part of the Pentateuch. And we see that these laws were set up by God for people to worship him. And we can learn a lot from these, from reading Leviticus. And we're going to delve into that tonight. Just because Jehovah God had set up the Mosaic system, we could learn from them as we conduct our Christian lives and tailor the way God expects you and I to be holy, to be sanctified, and how we as Christians should worship him. A lot of these laws concerning feasts, concerning uncleanness, concerning different things that the children of Israel were under, should help us understand that God wants his people to do it his way, not our way. And too often in today's world, we see many people deviate from God's word. And they want to do the, they want to worship God the way they want to worship God, not the way he expects them to worship him. And it's important we look at Leviticus, and we could derive many lessons from Leviticus, even though there's a lot of laws that don't concern you and I. But yet, they are very significant in a Christian's life. We see in the first seven chapters, we see that they outline the offerings required of both the laity and the priesthood. That's important for the children of Israel. I think that this book was written after the law that Moses, the Ten Commandment law that Moses brought down to the children of Israel. And I also think that they were still on the, at Mount Sinai and were receiving God's instruction. We see that in chapters 8 through 10, they describe the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And that was the Levitical priesthood. We also note in chapters, in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it describes, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 describe the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And what was that sin? Can anybody tell me?
They offered incense. They offered incense that God didn't ask for. Strange incense.
Strange fire.
Exactly. Strange fire, it says in the Bible. And what happened to them?
God destroyed them and told Aaron that he couldn't mourn their death.
Exactly. So we see God's expectation of his, of the way he wanted to be worshiped was his way, not mankind's way. And that's a lesson for us today. We should follow what Jesus had set out in the New Testament for us. We should tailor our worshiping the Lord in accordance to his word, not according to what we want to do. In chapters 11 through 16, they reveal the laws for various types of uncleanness. We also see in chapters 7 to 25 are God's guidelines to his people for practical holiness. We see that various feasts were instituted in the people's worship of God and were convened and practiced according to God's law. So he set these things up to be worshiped in according to his guidelines, according to what he expects. And we studied back in Genesis that he is the creator and he is a loving God and he cares for his people. And he promised Abraham that his seed will flourish, and it did. And it did. Not only in the Old Testament, but his faith that we have, the type of faith that Abraham had, make us fellow heirs. We see in chapter 26, it shows the blessings or curses that would accompany either the keeping or neglect of God's commandments. And in chapter 27, it covers vows to the Lord. So these laws that Moses shared with the children of Israel were for their benefit. It was a way that God expected to his children, the children of Israel, to worship him, not to add to it, not to input their own view on it, but to follow God's commandments. that's a lesson in itself for you and I. We should follow God's rules. We should follow God's regulations in all that we do. And he's a loving God. And he promised to give salvation to all mankind, but they have to reach out for it. They have to follow his ways, not their own ways. So the purpose of Leviticus is to provide instructions and laws to guide a sinful yet redeemed people in their relationship with a holy God. So if God expects a sinner, and they were sinful, we see in the after they were released from slavery from Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and what did they do? They established a golden calf. They sinned. They turned away from God. And we see that throughout their wandering in the wilderness, they complained, they griped. They didn't appreciate God. But God was true to his promises. He was true to his people. And he was going to allow them, maybe not that generation, but the generations after, to enter the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he's true to his word. He's true to you and I today. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And we should follow his instructions. We should follow his guidance. We should follow his lead. We should emulate Jesus in our lives. The primary theme we could see in Leviticus is holiness. And God's demand for holiness in his people is based on his own holy nature. He expects his people to live a holy life, to be holy, to be separate from the world, and to always look for him. We also see that another theme, or secondary theme of Leviticus, is atonement. We see how he set up many of the sacrifices so that the children of Israel will repent from their sins. And the sacrifices didn't give them forgiveness. All it did was push that out year after year until his son came down and died on the cross. Holiness must be maintained before God. And holiness can only be attained through proper atonement. So, we as Christians today should look back upon these laws and see what God expected from his people then. But those same laws don't hold true today. We are not under the Mosaic covenant. We are under the new covenant. And we as Christians should always put God first. And the message of Leviticus is sanctification. The book communicates that receiving God's forgiveness and acceptance should be followed by holy living and spiritual growth. Was that true of the children of Israel? We see that they sinned many times. And God was forgiving. He was long-suffering. He was patient with them. What about today? What about how we live today? True, we have an avenue to approach God, and that is through Christ Jesus. But we as Christians should put God first at all time in our lives. We should focus on God's gift of his Son, his mercy that he graciously gave to Christians and to humanity. And we should live a holy and righteous life. And in our life, we should grow spiritually. We talked a little bit about this in previous lessons on how we grow spiritually. That is listening to God's directive, and that's found in his word. Not only in the Old Testament, which we are currently studying, but also his word is revealed in the New Testament via the Holy Spirit and writers of those of the document, the Bible. And they guide us in our lives. But Leviticus is specific. It is the instruction for the children of Israel on what God expected from them for worshiping him. So we could say that Leviticus is very much a how-to book for ceremonies and worship practices within the Old Testament system, within the Mosaic system. It also, Leviticus also illustrates that God was concerned that his people do what is right and do it in the right way. A lesson for you and I today. We should listen to what God expects from you and I. And we do have Jesus as an example for us to follow. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we as Christians should emulate that. We could read about Jesus's life in the Gospels. We could read about his character in the Gospels. We could read about how Jesus, even though many people wanted him dead, he still preached God's word and always put God first. Do we do that? Something to think about. So Leviticus contains many laws for the children of Israel on the Mosaic covenant. Anybody have any questions to this point?
I just always think, Lenny, how he says, the Lord says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the commandments aren't grievous. And I was reading in Leviticus, you know, talking about all the different offerings that they had to give and the animals they had to kill, all the blood, you know, all those sacrifices. And here God did just the one for us, his son, you know. And sometimes it's still hard for us, some of us, to get it right. It's just kind of inconceivable.
Yeah, and that's
such
very,
a blessing for us, you know.
Exactly. We are very fortunate that we have the record, the gospel, the Bible, to teach us. And like we said before, that the Old Testament is a tutor for us to bring us to Christ. It included Gentiles to be saved. which the Jews thought that was preposterous because they weren't God's chosen people. But we are Christians, and we fall under that same category because we have been baptized into the body of Christ. Very good point. So Leviticus is about holiness. Even with all the regulations that and laws they had, what to do, what not to do. In fact, when I read the Old Testament, I am just flabbergasted on the amount of animals they offered as sacrifices. We read that they offered 12,000 cows and 8,000 sheep. I can't even butcher or skin an elk in 6 hours. But they were at it and doing it. And they did it because God expected that.
And they'd better be defective. Well, now, is that right? They'd better...
They were out without defectives. Right, exactly.
Yes, right. Okay, right. Thank you.
Sure, and we'll get to that. Okay, so Leviticus reveals that a God who is set apart from all other gods must have a similar people. And that's what God wanted back in the day, back in the Old Testament. He wanted his people to be set apart because he is the creator, and his expectation for people to worship him is in accordance to his way, not our way. Can I get a volunteer to read Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 45, please?
For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Thank you, Eileen. So God expected them to consecrate themselves and be holy and not to be unclean. And he reminds them that he brought them out of slavery from the Egyptians. And he is their God. And they should be holy because he is holy. How about Leviticus 19 and verse 2, please? Can I get a volunteer for that?
Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy.
Thank you. And so we see that Jehovah God tells Moses to speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. And he expects them to be holy because God is holy. And how about Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8?
You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
Thank you, Di. So we see that the expectation that God expects from his people, and again, he's referring to the children of Israel, in Leviticus, they should consecrate themselves and be holy. And they should keep God's statutes and practice them. And God's going to sanctify them. How about us today? How do we fall into that category?
Well, Lenny, as I was thinking about this, I think the purpose for God giving them all of these laws was so that they would learn about God. And I usually pick on specific laws. They were told that they were supposed to care for the poor. They had laws about how much of their field they could harvest, and they had to leave so much for the poor. And the reason that they did, God said, the reason you do that is because I want you to be like I am. So they were supposed to be able to look at these laws and see a picture of what God was like. And they messed it up and they thought, okay, this is step one, step two, step three. I got to check off all the things that I'm supposed to do, but they forgot the most important thing. And that was, this is telling me about who God is. I take care of the poor because that's what God would do. And that's a deeper level of understanding of the purpose of the laws. It's more than a checklist of things you have to do. It's things that you do that help you to understand who God is.
Exactly. Very good point. And when you look at the children of Israel and you look at their history, we see that the one thing that they always did that took them away from God was sin. And God expects not only the children of Israel back in the day, but you and I as Christians to do his will. And by following his laws, following his regulations, we understand the way Jesus is and what God is to us. And by doing what he says, living a holy and righteous life, we will have an opportunity for heaven. And that's what he expects. He expects us to worship him. Very good point. We also see that there's atonement in Leviticus. And as Dean had said, well, you look at the Levitical laws, they will set the stage for laws that would one day be written on our hearts, the hearts of God's people, rather than on stone, replacing external obligations. That's what the law was. With internal motivation. And those God's laws should be on our hearts. And we should wear them on our sleeves. And we should follow Jesus' lead. And it's very important that we not only keep his laws, but it's very important we display them in our lives to others. Like Dean had indicated, we take care of each other. We pray for those who are in need of our prayers. We help those who are in need, not only just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also people in the world that we can. Can I get a volunteer to read Leviticus 17, verse 11, please?
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement.
Thank you. So in Leviticus, thank you, Carol. I appreciate that. So the life is in the blood, and we know that. We see that without our blood in our veins, we will die. And the sacrifices that the children of Israel had done over the years was for the atonement of their sins. For their souls, which God purchased not only for them, but for you and I, with Jesus' death on the cross. And that the blood is the reason we have atonement. And that atonement was done by God, by Jesus Christ. So as we go through our lives, these laws that God had given us should be written on people's hearts. And we should be motivated to the point that we are not only serving each other, but serving others in the world. We have a concern for those people who are facing difficulties in their lives in Ukraine. We pray for them. We pray for one another, those who are in need of our prayers, who are hurting, who are ill. We pray for those who are spiritually weak. And we as Christians should be motivated to assist those people in any way we can, to the best of our ability. And it's up to you and I to display what Jesus had displayed in his life in our lives. So Leviticus is atonement. It also shows that there's sanctification. And God asked the Israelites to sanctify themselves in two ways. Doing ceremony laws by purification. And also keeping God's laws. So he expects us as Christians to do the same. Not with ceremonial laws, but keeping God's laws. We do practice things when we get together, when we assemble ourselves together. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray. We edify each other. We sing songs of praise and we offer up our prayers to God. This is what God expects from you and I. And when we look at what he expected from his children back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, he expected them to put him first, put their laws in their hearts, and go forth and be representatives of Jehovah. Again, Leviticus is about worship. Approaching a holy God is not a casual undertaking. And that's why God had set up these rules and regulations for his people. He had told them how to set up the different tribes around the tabernacle. He told them what group were going to be the priests and offer up the sacrifices. He expected them to follow that. Again, it's not the way we interpret something. We talked a little bit about that when Noah was building the ark. He constructed the ark to God's specifications, and he didn't use a changing plan because he thought he could do it better. And dealing with the sin that separates man from God requires the sacrifice, which reflects death as a consequence of sin. So when we sin, when man sins, he suffers a spiritual death, a separation from God. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, how the people turn their backs on God. And God punished them. He had different nations as his instruments to do that. We studied Jeremiah. We see how they were put in Babylonian captivity. We see how when we studied Exodus, after the death of Joseph, a new Pharaoh came on the scene, and we see how he didn't remember the Hebrews. He enslaved them. So we see how throughout the history of Israel, sin separated them from God. And it also does that for us today. And we have to be aware that we sin. And we all sin. And it's up to us to correct that sin in our lives. And the payment for sin was through the offering of sacrifices without blemish or defect, like Carolyn had indicated. And God's ultimate forgiveness of sins was through the death of Jesus on the cross. So the sacrificial system was a lesson concerning the importance and cost of maintaining fellowship with the Holy God, with Jehovah. So they had a relationship with God, and God wanted to keep that relationship going, and he wanted to maintain that relationship with his people back in the Old Testament. How about today? How do we maintain a relationship with God? How do we put God first in our lives? Or is he secondary? We see the church today. We see what's happening around the country. We see that a lot of people are not putting God first. And they are approaching a holy God casually. What's going to happen to mankind? And don't forget, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Lee's got a question.
Go ahead, Lee.
Am I understanding correctly that chapter 1 to chapter 27 just comprises one month? And that they were at the foot of Mount Sinai this whole time?
I believe so. I think that's correct.
Okay, yeah, only 1 month.
Yeah, and they got this instruction when they were there.
Thank you.
Okay, let's continue. So Leviticus is about worship also. Can I get someone to read Leviticus chapter 22:17-25? This is a long reading.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is of their votive or of their free will offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering. For you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow, or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb, which is overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a free will offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God, for their corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you.
Thank you, Kim. I appreciate that. So we see that this God is very specific on what he wants worship. He wants animals that do not have defects. And any animal that is hurt in any such way, they shouldn't be offered to the Lord. So he was very specific in their worship. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we see, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we today should do our best to our ability to offer what we can to the Lord. And always, that's from our giving, that's from our praying, that's from observing the Lord's Supper. We should do the best we can in our worshiping God. And that also applies to us studying and reading his word. So worship in the book of Leviticus was very important to the Lord, because it honed in on what God wanted from his children, so that they may worship a holy God, that they may approach God his way, not their way. So God gave Moses specific instructions for sacrificing oxen, sheep, goats, birds, or grain to God, and rules for burnt offerings were given. We see that God instructed Moses and Aaron to tell the people what food to eat, any animal without a split hoof. With a split hoof or a cloven hoof, which choose to cut. And that's found in Leviticus 11:2-3. That means they couldn't eat camels, rabbits, pigs. They were not to be eaten. And it was all right to eat any that had fins and scales. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 9. But no other water creatures. Some birds, like eagles, kites, ravens, hawks, owls, gulls, vultures, storks, bats, were also forbidden to eat, along with four-legged flying insects. Again, that's found in the later verses of chapter 11. We see that the law that God wished for the Hebrews was told by Moses. Homosexuality was forbidden. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. And we knew what Paul had written in chapter 1 of the book of Romans concerning that in 18 to the end of the chapter. Holy feasts, that's the festivals, were given for observations, Leviticus chapter 23. And the year of Jubilee was explained as every 50th year, and that's Leviticus 25 and verse 10, where all debts were forgiven and all land passed back to the original owners or their heirs. And God constantly promises to remember the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Leviticus 26 and verse 42, and is often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Leviticus basically outlines the things that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. So how does Leviticus relate to Christians today? What do you think Christians today, when they read Leviticus, should come up with?
Well, I think the important thing that I see in Leviticus is that everything starts with God's atonement.
Exactly.
You could offer all of the grain that you wanted to offer, or all of the cows that you wanted to offer. That was not going to achieve a relationship with God. It all starts with atonement. And I think that's what we have to remember. It all starts with atonement. You're never going to be good enough to merit salvation. And you're never going to be in a position where you say,